Brothers and sisters, we're going to begin the meeting now, and what we need to do is ask people who are in the back to move up here. We're going to have a question and answer time. I'd like for you to hear the questions, and perhaps somebody in the group will fellowship and answer. So we need you to move up, at least halfway. It needs to be quite a move forward here so we can hear. Why don't we all stand up? I'd like us to sing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Keep moving up while we're singing. I'll tell you to stop, and then you stop. This is red light, green light. All right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. For they are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I can see that's one of your favorite songs, huh? It's such a positive song. That was too high? Oh, okay. That song, it's a very positive note. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, but they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This comes... Do you know it by a different tune? Who's the tune leader here? Come on. Mike? You know this alternative? I'll tell you what, folks. Back to the authorized version. Whenever in doubt, always go back. This passage, very positive statement, comes from the book of Lamentations, just to show you how the Lord can turn things around. Well, let's try it one more time, okay? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. For they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. One more time. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. For they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Well, let's just come to the faithful Lord in a moment of prayer. We are so glad, Lord, that your mercies are new all the time. Steadfast love never ceases. And even when we quit on you, you never quit on us. Even when we're unfaithful, you're still faithful. You can't deny yourself. Your agape love is ever flowing toward us. And when we come to ourselves, we always seem to realize that and find the grace to pick up and start again in times of trouble. And it is to this God of comfort and God of all mercy that we turn now for our time together here. We do lack wisdom. There is no man that can wisely dissect and know what is within us. But we just ask you to teach us and instruct us in the way we can live our lives pleasing to you, a life of victory through the grace of our Lord Jesus. And so we commit this time to you now, and we ask that you refresh every spirit here and anoint us to understand and apply to our lives the things that we're learning in these days. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. The people who have just come in, I'd like for you to move down here a little bit more, even and fill in these seats, because we'll have some questions and answers, and I think it's important that you hear these things. When you don't have a microphone in this room, it engulfs the sound. So please come up. Well, I didn't mean to come up quite like that. All right. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know that we all appreciate Paul because of his great insight into the revelation of Christ and for his faithfulness in ministry that's seen in all of his writings, as well as the book of Acts, one of the things that I receive great comfort from is the real veteran that Paul is. I think that Paul is a man like we, and he's learned through the battlefields of the strategy of the enemy and the grace and mercy of the Lord. And he makes statements throughout his letters that sometimes we overlook because the words are familiar to us, but it's, as an example, in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Now, there's just an example of a man who hasn't always found it easy to minister and has had to wade against the tide of persecution and the personal distress that probably would bury most of us. And yet he always was able to receive mercy and to take sufficient grace and press on. I think sometimes we hear this terminology, a victorious Christian, and we imagine that they're somebody who doesn't have problems. They just sort of surf over the top of life without problems. But I think Paul is a good picture of a victorious Christian. Many times he was weighed down with problems and yet still found grace to carry on. You notice, as an example, verse 7 and the next few verses, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." That's the point. "We are perplexed, but not despairing." Again, there's mercy and grace somehow ministering to Paul. "We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." In verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." What is this mysterious resource that Paul has? And can we not, as Christians, born of this same Spirit, partake of the same resource? We must realize that the same power of God toward us who believe is available to us. And sometimes it's just merely what you would call grace and mercy to carry on today. We talked yesterday at some length about this matter of depression, and I just tried to simply say that the enemy uses circumstances in our lives and tries to penetrate into our lives and cause depression through whatever loopholes he can find. And I discussed some weaknesses that we could have in our lives that would be open doors for the enemy to come in and press us down, depress us. I talked about some uncovering that we have in our lives that the enemy could perhaps grab hold of. Talked about some runaway things in our lives, runaway emotions, runaway fears that I felt were ways that we could fall into a snare of the enemy and become depressed. Now, I have some questions before me here, and we will go into these questions, but a few days ago I mentioned this thing to Johannes, and I asked him if he could bring to us any help in this matter of depression, and my brother consented to share something, so I've asked him if he would just begin this time by sharing a few simple thoughts, and then we'll have a time of question and answer.
Well, as I came into the auditorium and heard the laughing, I couldn't believe that this was a depression seminar. It didn't seem as if you need to know about deliverance from depression. Really, I think some of the things I'm going to share would just be an endorsement of what was said here yesterday. I know it sounds very general to say that there is only one answer, and that answer is God's answer, and God's answer is Christ. But really, it needs to be said even in this respect, because personally, I have been involved in drug addict mission ministry. I have tried out all the newly found methods and techniques going on in Christianity today, in deliverance ministry, Christianized psychology, as I call it, the use of psychology in that area, demonology, if you know what that is, the casting out of demons. And there can be many good things in these different therapies of trying to deliver people from depression. But the only lasting form for deliverance, in my experience, is when people get to understand that it is only by knowing how to abide in Christ that you can have a lasting deliverance and stay clear of depression. So one of our problems today in the church is that we simply live in a wrong way. We have our priorities. We have not gotten our priorities straight. In Copenhagen, I think it's 2 years ago, we had some meetings where we prayed for people in various needs, and there came even a servant of God who wanted deliverance from depression. And as we prayed for this brother, the Lord made it very clear that this brother did not need any traditional type of deliverance ministry, but he was simply overworked in his ministry. And so we had to say to him, well, if we should say anything from the Spirit, we have to tell you that you must go home and take a vacation and be nice to your wife and your children. And then you must cut down your working schedule and get to understand that you cannot misuse your body without, you cannot break the rules for your body without risking getting into trouble. And so often it is so true, as Dana mentioned here also yesterday, that if we could learn to live the way God meant us to live, we would much easier stay out of depression and many other problems. But what I really had upon my heart was this wonderful armor of God, which has been given to us as a protection. The armor, the whole armor of God, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Because I do believe that this is the key, that we understand how we can walk protected, we can work protected, we can stay in that protection which has been provided for us in Christ. But I want to say one thing before we just look into a few things in that protective armor of God. And that is, there is a great difference between outward pressure and inward depression. I think Dana also touched upon this. This is very important to understand. There is a difference between outward pressure and inward depression. I think we need to accept the conditions of our calling, that if we follow the Lord, we will be more or less under constant pressure. In my own life, there's one scripture that has helped me quite a lot, and that's 1 Peter 4:12, where the apostle says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." I think we need to understand that it's nothing surprising that we are under pressure. It's a normal condition for everybody who really is following the Lord. We are in a state of warfare, and it cannot be helped that we have an enemy that will try to shoot at us. You can imagine the first time Private Johnson is coming to the frontier. He has never been in battle before. He has only been trained in the military academy. So for the first time he enters into battle and somebody is shooting at him. And he gets so upset and frightened, so he walks straight to the lieutenant and says, "Well, I didn't expect this. What is happening here?" And then Sergeant Hansen looks at him and he said, "Well, did you think it was a picnic? This is just what you have been trained for. If we are soldiers, if we understand we are soldiers of Jesus Christ, then we must also accept the conditions of a soldier, of being in warfare. And that's why I have come to terms with living under more or less a constant pressure. Especially if you work in the field of intercession and spiritual warfare, you cannot expect when you shoot at the enemy, you cannot expect him to be nice and not shoot back again. It's quite normal. And if you can accept it, it will, many of those who believe they are depressed really are not depressed. They are just under normal pressure that they need to see and understand and accept. And once we accept it, we feel much more comfortable with it, really. So this is very important. If you can come to Eastern Europe sometimes, you will have an eye-opening experience when you see the brothers and sisters living under a pressure that we cannot understand. I met a Baptist minister in Bucharest, and he was caught by the secret police just before we met him. And the secret police threatened him with 1 year imprisonment if he would dare to make contact with us. But he made contact with us, all right, and he even invited us to come to his house and have dinner with him and his family. And he knew that this could cost him 1 year of imprisonment if we were caught. So we had to pull out of this. But he wanted us to come because he said, "Well, this is quite normal. This is the way we have to live. So we don't care about these threats anymore." And I thought, how wonderful. I wish we all could have 1 or 2 years experience in Eastern Europe, because a lot of depression would really disappear, and we would understand that to live under certain pressure is quite normal. It's just because we live in the West, and we've been so soft for so long, that just because there is some opposition, we collapse and we get depressed. You know what I mean? It's important for us. I'm not saying that there's not a thing called depression and there's not a need for deliverance. I just want to underline this because I do believe that most Christians in the West do not suffer from depression, but they are just spoiled. That's all. Now let's turn to Ephesians 6 and just look on a few things there. Ephesians 6 is protective armor of God, and you can understand I cannot go through it all because then we won't have time to answer all these questions here that Dana is going to answer in a minute. But the first thing I want you to look at in Ephesians 6 is verse 10. Just very quickly now. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." We have to understand that deliverance from depression or the armor of protection is a gift. And this is a great release for us to understand that we don't have to struggle. When I'm speaking of having a fighting heart, I mean we have to fight in the right way. We are not to fight for victory. We are to fight from victory. We are already in the victory. And the more we begin to fight in the wrong way in the situation of depression, the worse it will be. Because the enemy is not overcome by experience or by effort or by age or by anything else. He is only overcome in Christ. I had two young people coming to me a few months ago. They wanted to participate in a school of warfare, and they said, but we would like to go, but we feel we are too inexperienced to be a part of this. It's only for these old prayer warriors, the old sisters and some brothers who have been trained in this matter. Oh, I said, do you really believe that we can overcome the enemy through experience and through age? Now how about I come to the devil and I say, Mr. Devil, here I come. I'm 47 years of age, and I've known the Lord for 30 years, so just get out of my way. I think he would really have a great time of laughing. It's not by experience, it's not by effort, it's not by age. Any Christian who has been born again can defeat the enemy as long as we know how to abide in Christ. Because Christ is the answer. Nothing else. Now the first piece of the armor is the belt of truth. I won't say much about that because really this deals with walking in the light, and everybody knows that if we are to defeat the enemy, we must walk in the light. But really it's amazing how many even experienced Christians that are not really walking in the light and dealing with the problems of sin that they are experiencing. I talked to a lady who had been struggling to get out of depression for at least 2 years. And she had been calling for, I think I was number 11 of the spiritual leaders in Copenhagen, she called for to come and pray for her. And when I came in, she was sitting in her room and she was calling upon the name of the Lord, and she was calling for the blood of Jesus Christ to protect her. And as I came in, I said to her, does it work what you are doing? And she looked very puzzled and she said, no. Then I said, why are you going on with it then if it doesn't work? And we had a good talk together, and I said to her, maybe there's some area in your life where you have not dealt properly with sin. And sure enough, she had to admit that she had a wrong relationship with her mother. And you know, we didn't have to pray, we didn't have to lay our hands upon her, we didn't have to cast out any demons, we just had to write a letter. Dear mother, forgive me, she was out of depression. It's so important that although it's basic and elementary, we need really continually to walk in the light. And the breastplate of righteousness was described here so wonderfully yesterday about really understanding justification, which is more than forgiveness. It really is the conclusion of the past. And one scripture that I would like to add to this is Hebrews chapter 10, because this is something that has helped me personally. Because the great area where we can easily get problems is the past. This is where the enemy will come in with his condemnation. But there is one in the scripture, Hebrews 10:22, where it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now this last phrase has been a help to me. It's not the daily shower, of course. It's referring to baptism. Some people, some Christians think that baptism is rather insignificant. I don't think so. It's a great experience and it's a great blessing in my life. And I use many time really to remind myself to live in my baptism. Because to live in your baptism means that the past has been concluded. It's over with. It's gone. Do you live in your baptism today? It means that yesterday has gone. Completely. Doesn't matter anymore what happened yesterday. Now, finally, what I find is the biggest problem when we speak about protection is those pieces of the armor that speaks about the movement. The shoes that it speaks about in Ephesians 6. In the Danish Bible, we have a wonderful translation of of this piece of the armor of God, I believe here it says that we should shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But it says in the Danish Bible that you should take on the shoes of readiness to proclaim the gospel. This is very meaningful to me, because to abide in Christ is not a passive position only. It's something to do with acting as well. Because the Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means that to abide in Christ is to obey Christ. And spiritual passivity is the great problem when we speak about overcoming depression. I wholeheartedly agree with Dana. This is the biggest of all the problems. This is really the heart of the matter, because it makes us a target for the enemy. If you are passive, you are inviting the enemy. I once went to a military place to look at the soldiers shooting, and I noticed as soon as they could shoot at a fixed target, they were able almost to penetrate the center in the target, almost 100%. But after a while, there came some funny targets running across the field to and fro, and they were trying to hit these moving targets, and they missed many a bullet. Because if we are moving, we are more safe. If we've got shoes on our feet to proclaim the gospel, it's not only good for those that we are proclaiming the gospel to, it's good for us. It's a protection. If you're busy in your father's business, you're protected from many of the fiery darts or missiles from the enemy. It was mentioned even here yesterday out of Hebrews chapter 12. If we run in the race, sin will not easily beset us. If we run, if we move, if we obey Christ, if we simply witness to people about the Lord, are engaged in the ministry of proclaiming the gospel of peace, we are not easy to hit. So this is one of the things that has been a tremendous help for myself. That is to be taken up with obeying Christ and doing the things that He had asked me to do. Passivity is really a danger. In Ephesians 4:27, it speaks also about this matter. Ephesians 4:27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. It says in the Danish Bible, so you're getting some good Danish teaching here. Do not give room for the devil. Can you say this in English? Do not give the devil room. When I was a young man, I learned a lesson from a Norwegian evangelist who came to Copenhagen. And he spoke on this. This is the only sermon I can remember from my whole youth, because I needed to hear it. He said that the only way to overcome the enemy is to be able to tell him all room is occupied. And he told me how one day he went out to hire a room in Oslo, in Norway. And there was such a scarcity of rooms to get, a lack of room. So one friend of his gave him a good idea and said, when you go out to look for a room, there's many old flats with a lot of rooms where old ladies now, widows, are living alone and have rooms to rent. He said, I'll give you a good idea. You dress up in a beautiful black suit and a nice tie. Because if you come in that clothing, the old ladies will think you are such a nice fellow and they'll give you a room. So he actually did, and he got a room. But what you said was this, that the way the enemy is coming is not always like the wrong line. He comes also as a gentleman to ask for room. And the secret is that we are able always to say that all is occupied. We've got our hands full. The Hebrew name for commitment is having your hands full. That's the Hebrew expression of commitment. If you've got your hands full, there's no room for the enemy. So it's important that we are not passive. And it's the same thing with the shield of faith. And I'm finished in a few moments. The shield of faith is also to take up action, because there's a battle for the mind going on. And the enemy is shooting his fiery darts or missiles against us. And the thing that is dangerous is when we don't act immediately and promptly when these thoughts are being shot into our mind. You know, Martin Luther said, you cannot prevent a bird to fly over your head, but you can prevent it from settling down on your head and building a nest in your hair. This is very beautifully put. You cannot prevent that the enemy will shoot in his evil thoughts, his depressing thoughts in your mind. But the problem is, do you do anything about it? Will you act? Would you do as some has put it, are you giving your worries swim instruction, or are you rather drowning them? You know, they will stay in for a long time if you let them, and they will grow and they will learn to swim in your mind. And the shield of faith, it speaks about taking action by faith immediately. Now. This is a good American word. Now. It's like if somebody would throw a hand grenade in this room. We wouldn't sit down and pray. And there would be no time for fasting either. We would have to act within a few seconds and get hold of this hand grenade and throw it out again. Because otherwise, boom. That's a good illustration. This is the problem with us. We get depressed because we are not acting. We are passive when the enemy comes with his sword. We are sitting down and we are praying over it and thinking over it. And you know, instead of standing to our feet and do something about it, lift up the shield of faith. Be active. Sometimes I'm so active that the neighbor is frightened. Because when the enemy comes really to try to depress me and put some worry in my heart, sometimes I can go for a week or two and the enemy will paralyze me. But nowadays I've learned something, and that is to act quickly. And if need be, I will stand up in my flat and I'll shout, get behind me! Something happens. The neighbors wake up and you guys, you get a wonderful opportunity to witness to them, to say, what is going on? You must do something about it. Immediately. That's the trouble. We don't do it. We are so humble. So we let the enemy depress us. Every defeat, every disaster, every sin, every fall, every depression begins with a thought. And if we can get hold of that thought and act by faith, we would be able to stay clear. I had one lesson. The Lord taught me one lesson at the tennis court. A year ago, I played tennis with a brother in Copenhagen. And one day, as I was playing with this brother, suddenly there came a thought into my mind, you've forgotten to lock the car. And it was parked on the other side of the building, and I knew that my wallet was in the car. And it's not that I've got a lot of money, but all the more so I need to take care of the little I have. And you know, this thought was besetting me, and we played, and he began to win one game after another. One love, two love, three love, four love. And I realized, because I have a competitive spirit, I don't like to lose. If I can do something to help it, I realized I was going to lose this match. So I said to my friend, would you please give me just a minute to go over and check my car? Oh, yes, he said. So I went over. I checked the car. It was locked all right. I went back to the court and I swept him out. And won a three-set-to-love victory. Now you see, it's important that we act, because if we don't act immediately, we'll be paralyzed. We will lose not only a tennis game, that's of no importance, but we'll lose in the battle with the enemy. Now finally, the helmet of salvation is also a wonderful piece of the armor of God. It's God's word, it says. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But it's a helmet of salvation that I just want to end up with here, because the helmet is covering your head, your mind. And I believe it speaks about one other thing concerning being active, and that is to meditate on Christ through the Word. To meditate on the Word. There is a beautiful scripture. It's all in there in Hebrews 12. Let's just look that up as the last one. And I can only give you some hints here. But if you would care to study these things, it's a wonderful thing how we can abide in Christ by learning these principles and getting to live in the way God meant us to live. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. This is very clear, isn't it? If we would do what we in Denmark call do Bible meditation, we teach our young people Bible meditation. This is something else than just reading the scripture or studying the scripture. It is to take the word of God every day, just a few scriptures, and now during prayer, just take them into your mind and into your heart, and then right through the whole day, you are going over and over again and meditating upon the word. It's like a cow. You eat it, and then you lie down, and a little later it comes up again. And it goes down again, and it comes up again, and it goes down again. You know, the cow has four stomachs. Now, to meditate, to consider him, to meditate upon Christ through the Word of God is a way to abide in him, and then you would be able to be protected in your mind. It's a helmet. Can you understand that? It's a helmet. So when the fiery missiles are being shot at you, they cannot get through because you're preoccupied. You're meditating. You're considering him. So it's a wonderful thing. I wish some other time we could go into details in this whole armor of God. But really, I would rather take the trouble in my own life and in teaching others to really know what it is to abide in Christ than just go out and try some instant type of deliverance method. If we could come really to know how to abide in Christ, we are protected. We have a wonderful armor of protection provided for us. Let's be diligent to take it on and to abide in him, and we shall be victorious in the encounter with the enemy. Amen.
Now, we have some time for questions, and I think before we even do any questions, if we just take a minute, I think maybe it'd be good to stand up. You're probably freezing by now. But why don't we just stand up for a minute and see if your body still has circulation. Actually, we have questions, as we often do, that touch on a number of different issues, and sometimes not directly depression. But we'll just answer a couple today, and that might just take up most of our time. And I'm glad that we have our brother Stephen here, and Hosea, and Mike, and Ernie's around here somewhere, and Johannes, because we need to pool our ignorance to come up with answers for these. Here's a classic one, though. I'm so glad somebody wrote this, because yesterday I shared on depression, and we mentioned the fact that there is a certain type of personality that is more prone to falling into depression and passivity than other types of temperament, if you want to take this category. And somebody writes this: in the Christian walk, you will fall sometimes. Question: what do you do if you don't want to fall, therefore you don't walk, you haven't moved in your Christian walk? How do you overcome this insecurity? Now, you understand this is a very philosophical question. It has its basic statement, and it's very logical and analytical. And basically it says this: well, all Christians are going to fall, so what I do is, I don't want to fall, so I don't walk. And I don't walk for a while until I realize I haven't gotten anywhere. And then I still get depressed anyway, because although I haven't fallen, I haven't gotten anywhere. Now, how do you overcome this insecurity? Well, now, this is a good classic. This person could be in any psychology book. Matter of fact, this person may be in a psychology book. Because this is a melancholic temperament. This is an introverted person. And as I said yesterday, I know there's several of you here who weren't here yesterday. There's nothing wrong with our temperament. Everybody's made a different way by the creative ingenuity of God. And the person who has an inward, introverted, analytical temperament, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, the problem is when it runs away with us and it's not under the Spirit's control. You'd be surprised to know, I'm sure, that sometimes God overrules our temperament's directions and says, now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you walk by the Spirit and don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Which sometimes is this inward self-analysis that gets a person totally bound up. Now, what should a person do who realizes this? Now, this person who writes says that they see that their basic problem is insecurity. Well, what do you do? From what Johannes shared today, and from what I shared, and of course what the Word of God shares, is that finally this person has to decide that they believe God wants them to walk. Now, I know they know that, but they have to decide that God would rather have them stand and try to walk than just sit still for the rest of their life and become passive. Because this is one of the enemy's lies: if you remain passive, not too many bad things will happen to you. But actually, that's not true. And you see, this person is saying kind of this: the problem is my past is so filled with a history of failure that I'm afraid to do anything because I'm afraid I'm going to fail. Well, if they remain passive, then 10 years from now, they're going to basically say, now my whole past history is passivity, and now what do I do? What's the difference between a past history of failure or a past history of passivity? One isn't any better than the other. Now, I would suggest that what this person needs to do is take hold of themselves, as we mentioned yesterday, and realize that, of course, there is a danger to walking. When a person walks, there's a danger to it. It isn't just a safe thing. There's a risk in living itself. There's a risk in meeting people. I mean, there's a risk in life, and as our brother Johannes was saying, sometimes we're so cushioned in our existence that we're afraid to basically live, which means to meet people, to work our way through problems. But this is the very essence of life. And we're actually all backed up on this whole matter of life, which is walking, and it is dangerous. Why is it this person has fallen in the past when they tried to walk? What is it? What are some probable reasons that this person has failed in the past when they've tried to walk? Well, number one, many times people try to walk and they finally decide they're going to walk and they put everything they have into it, and that's just the problem. They try to walk by their own strength and do something. So in other words, let's take it as an example. Here's a Christian who knows they should witness, and they just don't witness. And they keep feeling bad about it, and they feel bad, and they say, I've got to witness, but I can't witness. And finally they say, I'm going to witness. So they get them a little a dairy carton to stand up on, and they go downtown in the city that they live in. They get up on this milk carton thing, and get up and start to preach. Now, they don't think that God may want them just to go next door and talk to the next door neighbor. No, no, they're going to go downtown into the midst of the toughest district of the city, stand up on a soapbox and preach. Now, as they stand up, nobody even stops to listen to them. And then they're a failure, and so they feel justified in backing up for another 2 years. But they just stepped out on their own. You know, God wants to teach us how to walk without failure. But what we have to do is walk carefully and start to take deliberate steps. Now, when God wants us to step out, many times we think the next step is going to be the tip of South America. But it's usually just one very simple step that He'll give us the grace to be able to do. Now, this person also has a lie probably in the back of their head, and that is that their whole past history is marked by failure. I bet that's not true. But they were traumatized through some great blunder or something they tried and it didn't work out, and so now they've canceled out their whole past and say, now I can't walk. Now somewhere, you see, they've got to decide to say, I must walk. It's the will of God that I walk. But now that I'm going to walk, Lord, I want you to really give me clear directions on what I should do. The problem with answering a question beyond what I just said at this point is, as long as it's a general question, you can't be too specific about what the problem is, how to walk specifically, because the Lord will give specific direction. And then you must follow that specific direction and ask Him to help you go through that specific direction. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it depends what the issue is. So, sit, walk, and stand. Yeah.
You sure?
Well, I'm sure of the title of the book. Yes? Well, go ahead. You repeat it once more, and Johannes, come up here and try to reword this. Okay. Go ahead.
The question was that before salvation, when you get saved at a new birth, that tends to have no law, the sin. But then, the sin of the Christian, the question is, how does that go back to your baptism? To continue the law.
In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ and the picture of baptism is a picture of what happens to all of your sins from your past life, but what happens now that you're a Christian, you still sin. How does that apply to this matter of washing of our conscience by water as a Christian? Is this what you're saying?
Well, the baptism is a stand you have made is a confession that you have taken a stand, that you would turn your back on the old man. It's not just something, it doesn't only deal with things before you were saved, but it is a permanent stand you have made and that you have to live in. When I'm speaking about living in your baptism is that you still stand with your back to all the past things. It doesn't matter whether it's before your salvation or after your salvation, because we all know that even after we got saved, we can fall into sin and we can be forgiven. But the covenant is all we have. We turn our back, when we have been forgiven, we turn our back to the past. And it is to understand that by this confession of being baptized, you have taken a stand not only for those things that you have done up till the baptism, but even from the baptism and onwards, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers not only your past, also your present and even your future. And so the baptism also deals with anything from your old man. You have taken a standpoint, a stand, and you must live in that, even after you have been saved. I don't know whether that explains it.
Now, regarding this question, I don't know what else needs to be said about it. We covered the ground yesterday as far as generally what to do. You need to take hold of yourself. And a person who really is in this state, I mean, just to be very frank about it, needs to recognize that this kind of paralysis is sin. And really want to do something about it. It's like burying a talent. I mean, it just is something that should not be done. And having taken hold of themselves and having talked to themselves and saying, now I will not allow this to continue, they repent of it, and then ask God to lead them out and say, now God, you're my shepherd, you're my Lord, you lead me and I'm going to follow, but I want to stay closer to you this time. I don't want to fail. And this person somewhere has to strike out in faith. I mean, this is what we've been talking about in this matter of passivity. The person has to say, in striking out in faith, not only is God going to lead me and protect me from failure in the overall sense, but that my life is not a failure. As a new creation in Christ Jesus, God's purpose in our life is not one failure after another. But unless you believe that, there has to be a belief in your life that you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, and it's not just the old man trying to trying it again, doomed to failure. So I don't know if we don't have very much time. I think that a person who has this general problem of insecurity needs to begin to be violent with themselves, as we said yesterday, and take a stand by faith and do something about this passivity and insecurity. And you'll find that God's faithful. I mean, he'll meet you when you start to walk. And you'll find his strength.
Ephesians 5:15 and 16, you might read that. That might be.
George says Ephesians 5:15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And walking carefully. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I've given Johannes two questions here that are actually sort of semi-related. So, Johannes?
This is a question for Dana. I know why he gave it to me, because... I'm just kidding, but... it says here, Dana, you mentioned in your introduction psychology. What place is there for psychology, psychiatry... for a Christian with severe depression? Well, I don't know about the use of psychology. I'm just very, very frightened with what I see going on in many places in the body of Christ where many are using psychological therapies and means to help people. We've had quite a few coming even to Denmark who are basing their ministry of deliverance on psychology, and they have been it's been very difficult for them to prove their methods out of the scripture. And I would say that I don't think there is any place for psychology in this matter that we speak about here. That is not to say that there cannot be some medical doctors that can help people as long as they, as anybody else, would have their wisdom from the Word of God and would teach people about how to walk and abide in Christ. I feel after many years of working with drug addicts and all kind of mental sick people I find that my conclusion is that we come back to the plain and simple Word of God as the only means of trying to help people in depression. Usually what happens when you use psychology is that you come maybe to understand the problem in such a deep way that it gets worse. If you know what I mean, you can give a diagnose and not be able to cure is much worse than in the first place to try to explain the problem. So I would say somebody might have some other opinions on this, but I wouldn't make use myself or recommend that we use the psychology in dealing with Christians who are in depression. We've got the Word of God. It's much better anyway to go that way. The other question is, I don't know whether I really understand it or, and therefore it will be maybe difficult to answer, but it is there a difference between spiritual and psychological depression? How do you tell the difference? Well, I don't know about that. I'm always a bit hesitating in separating things so clearly that you see people do today. Is it something to do with the body or the soul or the spirit? At least when it comes to the spirit and the soul, it's something that are very difficult to divide up clearly and to say this is purely a problem you have in your spirit and this here is a problem you have in your soul. For me, this would be theory. This would be more intellectual. And I don't think that we even need to go into that. I don't know whether you've got some things to share on that. And then it says, how would one minister practically to a repeatedly depressed person other than prayer? Well, this is difficult to answer because it depends upon the person involved. Usually, when we minister, we should not only just pray, because as I said, it's not only a matter of praying, it's a matter of really using the spiritual weapons and the parts of the whole armor of God. And certainly I would, if it's one who is repeatedly depressed and will come back again, I'll try the different things in the Word of God. For instance, in Ephesians 6, and then go through the whole list and check it out. Because there must be some loophole somewhere. There must be some unprotected area. There must be somewhere in the protection where the enemy can get in. And instead of just praying, this is vital, that is important, then we should try both in prayer and also in counseling, we should try to find where this whole loophole is and then try out this whole armor protection piece by piece. That's what I do, but then again, I haven't studied theology or some of the fine arts here. I just use this pattern in chapter 6 to check, and very often this is the most effective way of dealing with a person in that kind of a situation.
Where is Ernie? Is Ernie here?
Yes.
Do you have anything to add?
Yeah.
Why don't you come on up here?
I think that basically my stance would be the same as our brother Johannes. I think that probably difficulty has arisen in that the church in previous generations has abandoned their efforts to really help people in these particular areas. And because the church has failed in this, the world has found themselves flooded with these kind of people who need help. And I think because of that, if nothing more than the mercy of God, that he allowed some human beings to discover some laws regarding the soul of man. And thus were able to bring some help and relief to some people. But I do believe that a couple of things have happened. One is that it's almost been made a god in itself, that is psychiatry and psychology, and has been promoted as a cure-all for all things. And it's somewhat ironic that the suicide rate among psychiatrists is higher than any other group of people in our culture. So that in itself is an indication that it really hasn't done all that it's claimed to do. But by the same token, I do believe that there has been times when people have been helped to a certain degree. Now, the problem comes is when we try to take what the world has learned and baptize it, in a sense, that is, bring it into the Christian experience and into the ministry of seeking to be of help to people in the context of the body of Christ. We do not have the liberty to bring anything in from the world. The moment we do, then we have brought in mixture, and it's only going to lead to a lot more problems. So, again, we're just thrust back on the Holy Spirit himself. Now, if there are genuine laws that men have learned about the soul of man, then the Holy Spirit is fully aware of those as well. And when he wants them to be used, then he can indicate that through some word of knowledge or whatever it may be. But as far as Christians are concerned, and Christian counseling and shepherding and these things, I think we have to be very, very careful about taking psychological methods and bringing them into our efforts to try to be a spiritual help to those that may be in our midst.
Just I'm going to add one note, and then we're going to have to stop. I think in dealing with people, and I believe the question had something to do with somebody with severe problem of depression. And I suppose the bottom line is just saying, if there's nothing else to do, should we commit them to a place where they get some psychiatric help? See, here I think you have this question Ernie brought up, which to me is really very important. How strong is the church where you live? Is there a real healing community there? We've seen some cases of people who are very, very ill. I mean, diagnosed as very emotionally ill, paranoid schizophrenics. But they have gotten into an environment of a healing community of people who wouldn't let them go, brought them into their homes, and all that kind of sacrificial love ministry. And over the process of time, these people have found their right minds and been able to live and function in the body of Christ as a normal Christian, whatever that means. But now when you have a church or a context of body life where there isn't a healing community, and now you're really stuck. And then it usually gets down to one or two people laying down their lives, perhaps a worker in the area or something, who spends hours and hours and hours counseling with somebody just to try to keep them going. And I think this is a second line, if you want to say. There really should be a healing community where you are. But many times God raises up some people who have a counseling ministry, and they give it themselves. And it usually falls upon a few people many times to keep these needy people going, emotionally ill people we're talking about right now. And when you don't even have that, what are you going to do? Well, they have these things called Christian psychologists, and some of them are helpful and some of them are questionable. And then you just have to pray to God and ask for wisdom what to do. And I think the other side of the coin is this. When you're dealing with somebody, a second question to ask, not only whether there's a healing community, is that where is that person in relation to the Lord? Now, there's some people who are really quite depressed at a particular time, let's say, but they really still have some control over their lives. And as you minister to them the Word of God, or you minister to them some truth and counseling, they seem to come to themselves. Now, when somebody's in that kind of condition, then the body of Christ can deal with them. But now some people are just totally lose a touch with reality. And at a time like that, for the sake of the family, sometimes they become dangerous or need to be hospitalized or something like that. And I don't want anybody here to think we're saying that a person in this kind of condition should just be left on their own. God will take care of them. There are some people who become very sick, and we'd be irresponsible not to try to help them in some way, even if it means to put them in a hospital where they rest for a while and get some medication and just bring them down back into some kind of reality. But in the end, we have found that even with people who really had problems, if they really had the Spirit of Christ within them, you could always touch reality and truth in them and help them by ministering the Word of God and praying with them and loving them and spending time with them. But it's a question of where they are. If they have the Spirit of Christ, if they have some amount of control still in their lives, they can be ministered to. When they've lost all touch and their body is the only thing talking, even their mind has seemed to have spun out of any sort of consistent reality, then it's very difficult to know what to do with a person like that, other than unless you are called immediately to real intercessory prayer and spiritual warfare in that person's behalf. So, I mean, these things aren't easy, but you, at least we should begin to pray and take seriously this matter that the church, as it's recovered, needs to really be a redemptive and healing community where people can find the healing. And I'm sure everybody here probably has seen some people who were just almost thrown on the garbage heap by the world, and they've come into the body of Christ and found gradual healing and health and strength coming into their lives, and you'd never know that they had emotional illness at the moment they found Christ 5 or 6, 7 years later. God so has transformed their lives. Praise God for that. There is tremendous resource in Christ when we take that and lovingly fellowship with these people. Yes?
Should be exposed. But he who practices the truth
comes through the light that it seems to make you manifested as having walked John. I'm telling you, just learning to walk this way when things bother us, to take whatever is the problem and hold it up to the light of God. Don't be afraid of the light. At some point, you've got to have that revelation that in my flesh dwell no good thing. And the enemy will try to keep putting the old man on, but everything we do, everything we say, there's a relationship problem, hold it up to the light. And humble yourself and don't be ashamed. Because the only thing that's being exposed is that the enemy is a lie. A liar from the beginning. He's still trying to deceive you. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and we have been crucified in our dead and with Christ. And we can just be thankful that the Lord wants to expose the darkness. And when I see pride in my life, or jealousy, or anger, or resentment, what is it? I mean, I'm human. But I say, Lord, thank you for showing me this. Now, what? I just, I thank you, and I give this to you, and I say, Lord Jesus, you take over the territory because there's no more room. And I'm telling you, it works. And depression so many times is because we're afraid to really say any of the words. Severe with ourselves.
When violent.
The violent man, or the, I don't remember that first ago, but he takes a seat of my violence. We've got to be violently honest with ourselves. Pray for the Lord.
Okay. Let's just have a prayer and then we'll be free to go.
We do in all these things, Lord, submit to your great wisdom. You know just exactly what we all need.
I'm sure that there are many things that you have to teach us regarding this matter and in our own personal lives, the particular areas where we find ourselves buffeted and battling with this very thing. We just pray, Lord, that you'd cover these times that we've had together, that they not let anybody's mind run out of control with their own problems. Lord, we do believe we are a self-centered generation, and we desire to really have our eyes turned to you for deliverance. So we pray that this would not release problems and release inner thoughts and release things and feelings that bring us out of control. We take the restraining force of the Holy Spirit, whose purpose is to lead us into all truth and bring into our remembrance all that our Lord Jesus has done for us. We want to be under his control, under his leadership, and walk in the light and fellowship together and experience the cleansing power that is provided by you in your salvation. Now, we do commit the words that have been spoken. We thank you that we can fellowship together in these times. We pray that you bring us all individually to the testimony that we have found grace and mercy to be faithful and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.